The notes that you got are called study number 31, but I've explained this a little bit before. This is not study number 31. This is the 31st group of notes that have been the basis for all of our studies. So if I give you a study number 31 and we take 3 weeks to get through it, the next one's going to be 32, but it took us four studies or three or whatever. Okay? If you don't like that numbering system, audios are on my website and they're going by date. So it'd be 2023, 04, 26. That'd be April 26, 2023. That's preacher's problem, you know. We're just as bad as the people we preach to. All right. The last time when we were trying to wind up this study number 30, we got down to how the spirit of promise closes the distance gap. And we talked about how distance was always an issue after the fall. Before the fall, they had regular interaction with God in the cool of the day or in the garden. But once sin was entered into the picture, then there was some distance. They were kicked out of the garden. They didn't have this familiar fellowship as often, if at all. And so we just went down through these five eras in which God basically kept his distance until he sent his spirit on the day of Pentecost in AD 33 to dwell in our hearts, in our bodies. He tells the Corinthians, don't you know your body is a temple of God and the spirit of God dwells in you? And so one of the issues that has been raised by that is the reality, and this is the only thing I can tell you about it because I don't know of any particular Bible text that addresses why God thinks that the Spirit of God has to be inside our bodies. And remember, Jesus said that was an advantage. He said it's an advantage to you that I go away or I couldn't send the Comforter. Well, most of the disciples thought having Jesus right next to them was a pretty good deal. And he said, well, there's a better one coming. The Spirit dwelling in you is better than having Jesus beside you. And even if we don't understand how that can possibly be, it's still the truth because that's what Jesus said. But in the bottom of the page, the theological realities, as an indwelling presence, the Spirit has in some ways a more direct access to both our hearts, and I don't mean the pump, but I mean the core values of the things we love. That's our heart. The core loves of our life reside in this thing called the heart. Just as the physical pump pumps blood to every cell in your body. Cells that don't get oxygen die. So every one of them's got to have, it may be a tiny, tiny, tiny capillary somewhere on the edge of your fingernail. But if there's a living cell there, there's also blood supply there. And that's a metaphor for how our non-physical hearts control so much of our life. Because the life is in the blood in the physical sense, and the life is in the blood of Jesus in the metaphorical sense. And so if we lose our recognition of the significance of Jesus on the cross shedding his blood for us, it will cripple us, and some of the spiritual cells, if I can use it that way, will die. So the Spirit having direct access to our values and our thinking, that's our mind. The brain is not the mind, and the mind's not the brain, but the mind uses the brain. The brain's kind of like the hard drive on the computer. It just stores information. And the scriptures everywhere reveal that there are issues between spirit and matter, and spirits cannot have their greatest impact outside of the matter consisting of a body. That's, I think, the reason why fallen angels long to have a body to possess, because they can't make their greatest impact in a material world because they're spirit. They have to have an instrument that they can use to create the reactions and actions and so forth in the material realm. If my spirit departs from my body will cease to be able to function, but my spirit will also cease in many ways to be able to function in the material world. Doesn't have a body to function. kind of like the skeleton hanging in the closet. Ain't got no body. That one fell flat. Anyway.
Oh, that was a
joke? So whether we understand it or not, we have a greater possibility of intimacy with God because His Spirit's dwelling inside of us than the saints had before He took up residence inside the body. Okay, and then as an indwelling presence, the Spirit exercises internal ministries, but they don't most of the time have to do with the physical activities of the physical body. There were a few gifts that required the use of the physical to manifest. The gift of tongues, for example. In order to be able to sponsor your ability to speak a language you'd never learned, your brain had to be bypassed because the data wasn't there. But the Holy Spirit could generate that ability to speak. Your vocal cords are vibrating, your mouth is moving, you were making sound, and people were hearing in the language you were speaking in. And then 1 Corinthians, it says, when I speak in tongues, my mind is fruitless because I don't understand what I'm saying. But you're saying something, and somebody that knows that language is going to be able to profit. And the rest of them can profit if there's an interpreter who knows that language and can tell everybody what you're saying. So for the most part, the spiritual impact of the Spirit dwelling in us has to do with generating the right kinds of attitudes, producing enough illumination for us to understand the words of God, educating us in the areas of mind and heart. Those are not physical activities. That's enlightening and empowering and that kind of thing. So, one of the things he does is he actively illuminates the truth, and we'll be talking about that again in a minute. But he also actively convicts of what's true and what's not true, lies and truth. Both conceptual and active, what we think and what we do, they're rooted in whether we're following a lie or following some truth. And the Spirit's behind that. The fruit of the Spirit, you look at the list. There's nothing material about the list. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. None of those are material. They're all attitude issues. But if the Spirit is able to produce those attitudes in our hearts and minds in a way that dominates our understanding, then the fruit can be manifest through our bodies. The life of Jesus can be seen through our bodies because the Spirit of Jesus is energizing the attitudes that are necessary for that body to function that way. There are some problems because typically he does not illumine truth apart from the content in the brain. If you don't have it in there, he can't get it out of there. That's the whole point of having a written revelation that you can look at and understand, because God has spoken words and recorded them for us. And if we ignore the Bible, then we're going to be ignoring an enormous amount of the possibility of life because we don't know anything. And we'll be talking about that some more, too. So there is that. We need to have regular interaction with the truth so that our brains are getting this data there. And then he does not establish truth apart from faith. And what I mean by that is he doesn't jump ahead. You can't believe what you don't understand. And you can't understand what you haven't been given in terms of truth. So the Holy Spirit develops your understanding of truth over time. And the more you grow in the understanding of the truth, the more capable you are of committing to the faith in that truth. And then there's the problem of resistance and all of them. But I mean, I don't know if you've picked up on it or not, but there are problems everywhere. Life's complicated. Okay? All right. Study number 31. The basic thesis for all of these studies on the Holy Spirit of the promise. Promise is eternal life. The Spirit is the energizer, the one who enables us to experience the life. That's Ephesians 1:13. And this is beyond the covenants of the promise. There were certain covenants given that would address all of the three aspects of the way God made us, with promises that would end up producing life across the broad spectrum of our functional being here. But having the words of the covenants isn't enough. We don't live by consistent faithfulness, just by knowing. It's just too easy to ignore what we know, especially when we want something that we already know we shouldn't want, but we do. So the thesis for the whole series of studies is that the Spirit was given for good reasons. And we've looked at, in our studies to date, we've been asking this question. Why was the Spirit of God given to indwell every believer in Jesus? We have found that the answer is complex. We have begun each study with a consideration of this reality, that the picture of the Christianity that we see in our day, in our world, and our day and setting, is really a far cry from what the Bible presents. New Testament Christianity presents a picture of individual believers who are bondservants to the Word of God and bondservants to their individual stewardship as members of the body of Christ. Every one of us have spiritual functional capacities given by the Spirit. They're called spiritual gifts. And in the biblical picture, everybody's operating according to their gifts. And the body prospers as everybody gives the input. But what we see in the 20th century is people calling themselves bondservants and never turning a tap. They could die, and other than their family and friends, the church itself wouldn't even hiccup because they wouldn't even be missed. They weren't doing anything to be missed. And that's a sad thing. And of course, that's why we're here, because we don't want to be a part of that. But that's the general overview. I mean, that's the general picture. So what we see today is a religion in which the Word of God is not authoritative and individual faithfulness to a specific stewardship is not the dominant picture. Now, there are some spiritual gifts that you'll never get a dominant picture of because they've been forbidden. If you have the gift of giving, nobody's supposed to know that but you and your spouse. You're not supposed to talk about that one, because it lends itself too much to boasting, and boasting's a terrible thing. And if you have perhaps a gift of faith that is exercised in prayer, that's another one of those things that you're kind of told, go into your own closet, close the door, you ain't doing this for people to see. Contrary to the Pharisees who stood on the corner and prayed real loud and long. So it should be obvious that if biblical Christianity is ever going to be made manifest, it will have to be done or be so on the basis of a different spirit than the one driving what we're seeing. That's why the Spirit of God was given. The spirits of men will never produce a picture of legitimate Christianity. It takes the Spirit of God to produce the life of Jesus through a body. So we have the larger answer to our question of why the Spirit of God was given to indwell us. Without a different and more powerful spirit, Christianity is simply another religion. However, even with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, problems remain. Why do you think the books of the New Testament were written? They were almost all written for the saints. And they were written because the saints weren't living up to their sainthood. There are always problems. But that's because of the complexity of the depravity that settled over us as Adam sinned and we became heirs of his character and nature. And I don't want to be flippant when I say this, but some of the problems of human depravity are so complex that even the Spirit of God does not deal with all of them in any given one individual. There are some things that he's simply not going to address. He's got more important things to address. And the more important things will always be in line of your spiritual gifting and the purpose he saved you for in light of the kingdom that's coming. You're called according to purpose. He has a reason for you. And he's been working to develop you to be ready for that purpose when you enter into his kingdom. And if you have a personality problem or a whatever that's off on the sides of that, God, the Holy Spirit, may not ever deal with that to your friends and family's deep chagrin. I wish God would straighten that up about them, you know. If it's critical for his development of them for their purpose, he'll address it. But he's not going to do it on our timetable. So, Even with the indwelling presence of the Spirit, problems remain. It seems apparent that the Spirit of promise doesn't just suddenly produce the kind of maturity that makes the life of Jesus consistently manifest through the children of God. He just doesn't immediately produce this maturity that's necessary to make you look like a little Jesus. So, in our quest to understand the provision of the Spirit, we have examined first the inadequacy problem. The spirit of man is incapable of producing the life of Jesus through our bodies. And the distance problem, and we've talked about that a couple of times. In fact, this was the final part of that study, where the issue of distance is not so much a spatial distance, though the spirit dwelling inside of our bodies is obviously a space-related issue, but the focus issue on distance is, oh, I said that backwards, the issue in distance is focus. We're urged to maintain a fixation on Jesus. You're supposed to be looking unto Jesus as you run your race. You get your eyes off of Him and you'll sink like a stone, just like Peter did. And all through the Scriptures we're told that this distance issue is real. It's a real problem. And we talked a little bit last time about the things that get in our way. All of the interruptions. So, this evening we are going to consider another problem, and that's the problem of ignorance. On the basis of clarity in regard to the inadequacy and distance problems and faith in the Spirit as a solution, a believer can walk by the Spirit. If you're inadequate and you depend on the Spirit to accomplish it, you believe in Him, you depend on Him, He'll do it, regardless of how ignorant you are. Or how knowledgeable you are. In fact, the more knowledgeable you are, the more susceptible you are to pride, which is the original sin of the devil. Okay? Knowledge puffs up. But that's not an argument not to study your Bible or come to church or whatever. You just have to be on your toes. I had a friend one time that told me he was going to quit coming to church because he didn't want to get any more responsible.
That's right.
And I told him, Sammy, if you quit coming to church to escape responsibility, God will hold you responsible for everything you would have learned if you had come. He didn't pay attention to me.
Good answer, though.
Well, because we can walk by the Spirit from the beginning. It's not a knowledge issue, it's a dependence issue. A new believer can experience the life of the Spirit, as long as he's depending upon the Spirit and keeps his eyes on Jesus. So even as a brand new believer, you can manifest the fruit of the Spirit by depending on the Spirit and keeping your eyes on Jesus. But both of these conditions are apparently not givens. Otherwise, we'd have far more believers who consider the Word of God as absolutely authoritative and who practice faithfulness in their stewardship of their spiritual gifts. So what's still missing? And the answer in the Word is knowledge. But it's got this surrounding danger aura about it, because knowledge puffs up. And the more we know, the more we criticize people that don't know as much as we do. I want to stop right there because we're about out of time.